In the text that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul deals with the matter of praise. I submit to you today that unless we really know how to praise God and all the things about Him, we can never be properly at work with Him. For you see, to praise Him is to express love to Him. To praise Him is to accept who He is and to adore Him. We live in an age when people like to be offers. I know so-and-so, or I know this, or I've been there, or whatever. And I guess that's impressive at times. I can remember some times in my life, as I was thinking about this message, that I could be a name dropper. I'm going to drop some names this morning. When I was just a young teenager, I was about 13, I think, I had won a contest in Clearwater handing out flyers for Dr. J. Daniels. He was preaching a revival in the city of Clearwater. And the kid that handed out the most of those flyers inviting people to come got to ride in the airplane with Dr. Daniels. He flew his own plane. And so my very first plane ride was in the seat right next to Dr. E.J. Daniels. Now, many of you don't know who he is. Some of you do. But he was really the last of the Sawdust Trail preachers in America. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But what a guy. What a preacher he was. And I had the privilege of sitting beside him. I didn't know the Lord, but I can drop the name of E.J. Daniels. I've been in his plane and sat by his side and talked with him. I've been in Billy Graham crusades, and I've had breakfast with Billy Graham, and I've had a private audience with Jeb Bush when he was governor of the state of Florida. In 1976, I went to Washington, D.C., the centennial of our country, and I got to go into a private showing of the White House. It was so neat for this guy to take, who was happened to be from Clearwater. He was a Secret Service agent, and I was born and raised in Clearwater, and it was so neat to walk by that line that was lined up way out on the streets, waiting to get in to see the White House, and we walked right beside that line, and they're like looking at me like, "Well, who do you think you are?" And I'm making myself back then. I wasn't so good. Well, yes, I was, but not very long. But anyway, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, wouldn't you like to be in my place? And it was pretty cool. Went in the White House and saw things that tour didn't get to see, because it was a one man leading the tour, and we went through all kinds of things in the White House, and that was really pretty cool. And then I sat in a conference one time with James Robinson, and he gave me a Bible, which I still use, a little witnessing Bible, and had lunch with James, and we were in a crusade together in Clearwater, and just had a wonderful time with him. And some of you may watch him on TV. He's on TV every week. And but you know, then there's another name that I can drop too, and that's the name of my wife. I'll never forget it. On the San Gabriel Mountains in California, standing in about 3 foot of snow, I proposed to her to marry me, and she said yes. And that's a pretty important name to me. But of all those names, there's one name that's more important than all of those, and His name is Jesus. Amen. And I can tell you this morning that I know Jesus Christ. I know Him as my Savior, and I know Him as my Lord, and I know Him as my friend, and I know Him as my comforter. I know Him as my provider. I know Him as my strength when I'm weak, and I know Him in the sense that He's very close to my heart. I know Him. As we talk about this text today, reconciled to labor, may we understand that this name, Jesus Christ, this person who many of you know, some of you here today do not know Him. You know about Him, but you don't know Him. I'm sure of that there's some here today that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 1 out of 8 that attend church in America are lost. So some of you are here today without Christ. But I can say to you those who know Christ as Savior and Lord, that He saved you to serve with Him. He saved you to be at work with Him. And the work of our Lord, as we think about it, isn't always pleasant work. Sometimes it means that you wade in water, Kyle, and Sometimes it means that you're in unfamiliar territory learning different things than what you're used to in this country. Sometimes as we think about the work of the Lord, it's not always pleasant, and it's certainly not always convenient. But we're people who love convenience. We love to be at work with Jesus when it's convenient with us. But I want you to know that much of the work of Christ isn't convenient. And it calls us out at what we would think is ungodly hours, but anytime you're called out for the cause of Christ, it is a godly hour, not an ungodly hour. God rewards the faithful. And even though the work of the Lord sometimes is inconvenient and not so much fun and unpleasant and all of those things, it is always rewarding. In this text, Paul addresses the matter of praise. The quality of our work is dependent on the level of our praise to the Lord for who He is and for what He does. A church that is void of praise is a dying church. I would say even further than that, it's probably already dead. A church that cannot praise Jesus Christ has no life. And a church that cannot praise Jesus Christ is not at work with the Lord Jesus either. Oh, they may be doing things, but it's all surface. You can be sure of that. Praise, true praise to the Father, causes us and raises up within us a desire to be at work with Him. And so I want us to look at three things that Paul talks about in these few verses that we're going to look at in Colossians 1. He talks about the praise of the Creator. And he talks about the praise of the cross. And he talks about the praise of the church. These three things are so very important if we're going to be at work with the Lord. First of all, Paul praises the work of the Creator. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. Paul says this: Who is the image, that is speaking of Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Paul praises the work of the Creator. Found some interesting facts. Did you know that our sun is 1,300,000 times larger than our Earth? The biggest known star is as big as 420 million times the size of our sun. Our galaxy contains about 100 billion stars. The universe is made up of millions of galaxies. Scientists believe that there are at least 1 million stars for every grain of sand on the earth. With those above facts in mind, carefully consider the following truth. God created the universe in 6 days, only speaking. He spoke all of that into being. The Bible says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And when that reality dawns upon us, we should be overwhelmed by the power and the enormity of God. But that's not all, folks. What should really leave us gobsmacked is the fact that the Creator of the universe yearns to be our closest friend. We talk about name dropping. Drop that name. The God of all creation. And I guess I'm going to have to stand still because this mic is popping, and I'm sorry about that. Let's talk a minute about the character of creation. This God of the universe. His divine nature is expressed in all creation. Can you just imagine having a personal relationship with this God who created all that? Yeah, if you know Jesus, it's not just imagining, you have the relationship. The character of creation. Just knowing that you have a relationship with the one who created you is mind-boggling. Just to know that he invites us to be at work with him is mind-boggling. Just to think of all that he's created and those little bit of stats that I gave you about the universe, just think for a moment that he invites us to be at work with him. He doesn't need us. He who spoke all of that into creation, he doesn't need us, but he has chosen to need us to be at work with him, to accomplish his will and his purpose. That's the character of creation. Do you know him? Are you at work with him? Then Paul talks about the completeness of creation. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created. He didn't leave a stone unturned. There's nothing that's here that he did not create. Absolutely nothing. It is totally complete. And as we read on in verse 17, we're reminded again, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There's nothing that has ever been made that he didn't have himself involved in. And I've had people tell me, well, Jesus didn't show up on the scene until he was a babe in a manger. And I said, let me tell you something. Jesus has always been on the scene. He didn't just show up on the scene then. He became flesh at that time. But he's always been on the scene. The Bible says there's nothing been made that he didn't have a hand in. He made it all. And Paul talks about the control over creation. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the what? The preeminence. That means that he takes the stage in all of life, in everything. He takes the stage. This is the God that we're to be at work with. We have been reconciled to be at work. We're reconciled to labor with this Creator. Not only does he have the control over creation, but he is the cement that holds creation together. We think sometimes as we look at our world and we say, wow, our world is absolutely nuts, and it is. It's gone crazy. And we say, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? And then he has to remind us, listen, I'm still in control, and I still have it together. And he does. So you don't worry about it. He has it together. He is the cement that holds creation together. Then Paul talks a little bit about the church in the creation. I want you to know that God had the church in mind from before the foundation of the world. The church was not an afterthought. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was breathed into existence by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, that is not when the church first came to the mind of God. Say, well, maybe this will be what we can do. No, no, no. God had that in mind all along. The church. The church is a significant part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the time the church was born in the book of Acts, we see that nearly 2,000 years ago. We have been, by the way, in the last days. I hear people say, well, we're near the last days, or I think we're in the last days. Listen, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And the church, God's been at work at and work in for the last 2,000 years. The church in the creation. God had us in mind all along. Then there's the crowning of the creation. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Crowning of the creation. You know, when Jesus created everything, he stepped back and he says, this is good. I like this. This is very good. It's good. And what a sad thing it was. Not long down in history did we see God repenting that he ever made man.
God has a heart. And so he saved eight.
And it was those eight, Noah and his family, that God saved, and he began to replenish the earth again. Because he loves the crowning work of his creation, which is mankind. And there was a job to do. And so here we are today. And God says, there's still a job for you to do. You know, my purpose for the church has not changed. My purpose for your life has not changed. You're the only vehicle through which I am going to work to bring people to repentance. There is no other plan, only you and me. That's it. Second thing that Paul praises here is the way of the cross. Look at verses 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The praise, Paul praises the way of the cross. There is the peace of the cross. I want you to know that it is through the blood sacrifice, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that peace is made possible, that we can have peace with God. Apart from the cross, there is no peace at all. It is the cross that crosses the great chasm. It is wide and it is deep, and it is the only thing that can get us from point A to point B. Point B being God, point A being man, who needs to get to point B, and the only way we can get there is through the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It is the way of the cross, or it is no way at all. We as Baptists sometimes, we get ridiculed, we get called the blood religion, but let me tell you something. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be the shedding of blood, because this is what God would accept. This is the only thing that God would accept for forgiveness, to provide forgiveness for our sin. That's the payment that it required. We see that demonstrated in the Garden of Eden as we see Adam and Eve sinned, found themselves without clothes. And God going searching for them, he knew where they were. He just wanted them to own up to it. And then we see that God went out and he slew an animal and he covered them with the skins of that animal. And there we see the first type of Christ, blood being shed for the payment of sin. Foreshadow of Christ to come. And Christ did that for us. Oh, how could we not be at work with him who did so much for us? Paul praises the way of the cross. Not only the peace of the cross, but the presentation of the cross. Every time we see that cross, it ought to be a reminder to us of what was done for us. We don't want to worship the cross. We worship the Christ of the cross. We don't want to keep Jesus on the cross. He's off the cross. He's been off the cross a long time. But the empty cross tells me that Jesus was there. He gave his life. And the Bible says that he was taken off the cross and he was buried. And on the third day, rose again, just like he said. I was looking at a little bit of news this morning, and this new tomb that they found, supposedly, that Jesus was buried in. Now they're saying that he is raised from the grave at all. Of course, that's not new news. That's old news. But now this guy is saying that he didn't raise from the dead at all, and that he indeed did marry Mary Magdalene, and they had a child, and all of this tommy rot. And so it went through, went to some board of people who were one of the, Yale or one of those big universities that think they know everything. Went to them to try to discern if this indeed was the real tomb of Jesus. And I'm saying to myself, you idiots, just read the Bible. Just read the book. You know, don't try to put Jesus someplace where he wasn't. You know, tomb's empty. It wasn't that tomb anyway. And in reality, who cares what tomb it was? He's not there. He's not there. He rose from the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me.
But when we look at the cross, it is a reminder. The presentation of the cross is a reminder of what he's done for us. And then Paul talks about the preaching of the cross. I love what he says as he wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Let me tell you something. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. You can't hope to be saved without looking at the cross, because it was at the cross that sin was taken care of once and for all. And for all time, at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw God. At the cross. It was there. And so Paul praises the cross. And we need to praise the cross in the sense that this is the reminder that we have of what Jesus did for us. That he paid the price for our salvation. The preaching of the cross. Then Paul talks about the witness of the church. Look at verses 24 through 29. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor," he says, "striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul praises the witness of the church. Talks about the persecution of the church in verse 24. He says, "I rejoice in the sufferings of Christ." I am not a great prophecy nut in the sense of trying to determine dates and times and all that stuff. But I am prophetic in the sense that I know that we have been in the last time, 2,000 years. And I do know that we're closer to that time that Jesus is going to come than we were a long time ago. Every day we're a little closer. But I also believe with all of my heart that this country that we've been blessed to live in is going to go through some hard times. I believe that the church in America is going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I ask myself this question often: who do we think we are that we should not suffer for the cause of Christ? We have not been good stewards of the faith. So why shouldn't we suffer? And I believe that the church in America is going to have to stand up and be candid before it's all over with. That we're going to have to stand up unashamedly and say who we are and not be afraid of government or anybody else. I think we've got to take the attitude that Paul took, no matter what. He was going to preach Jesus. And he did. And it cost him. And it will cost us if we remain faithful. So he talks about the persecution of the church. Do you really want to suffer for Jesus? Well, if I can do it in my living room, I'll suffer for Jesus. If I can do it in my air-conditioned automobile, if I can do it where I'm comfortable, I don't mind suffering for Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's a time coming, and I believe this with all my heart, that the amenities that we have in serving with Christ today will be gone then. And we're going to have to stand up and be counted. We're going to become dependent upon the Lord and interdependent upon one another as the church. Why should we be spared what other nations have been dealing with for years in being Christians? Our time is coming. We've been far too snobbish, far too our nose in the air toward God and others, and God says, "I'll put it into that." And he will. So Paul Paul talks about the persecution of the church, and he praises the witness of the church. And the true church, when it comes time for persecution, will stand up and be counted, and the true church will be praised, I believe, even by God for being faithful in the hard times. Then there's the period of the church. That is the method by which the world would be brought to Christ, and there is no other way. It's interesting, we received a little video of where Courtney and her partner Beth are living now. And in every room of this house, there is a glass case. And in that glass case is where all the idols are to go. Every room has a case for idols. And in the country she's at, they worship thousands of gods. So whatever God you want to bring into your house and put in the case, that's what you worship, I guess. How sad that is. People in those lands are depending upon inanimate objects to get them to eternity. And you know what? They will get them to eternity. But it'll be an eternity without Christ. It'll be an eternity with Satan. It'll be an eternity in hell. It's getting them to an eternity, all right. But not the one they need to be at. The purpose of the church also Paul deals with. What is that purpose? He explains it rather clearly in verse 28. He says, warning every man. In order to be reconciled to labor and seeing it carried out in our lives, we must be warning every man. How do we warn every man? We warn every man by telling them about Jesus. We warn every man by where we're at, telling them about who Jesus is in our life. They need to be seeing something different in our lives than what they see in the ordinary. There needs to be something in our lives, and maybe you get tired of hearing me say this, but I'll keep saying it till I don't have any breath anymore, and I'll keep saying it until the Lord takes me home. The world needs to see something about Jesus in our lives, and if they're not seeing something about Jesus in our lives, how in the world will they ever know about Jesus? How shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says. We live in a nation of preachers. I'm not talking about this kind of preacher. I'm talking about all of us who knew Jesus were preachers. We're tellers of the good news, or we ought to be tellers of the good news. I'm afraid many folks see us and they say we're tellers of the bad news because that's all they ever see about us. We gripe and complain and we moan and groan and carry on like we never met Jesus. Ought to be something different about us. Purpose of the church is to warn every man, the Bible says, and teaching every man in all wisdom. What are you teaching folks around you? The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to you in a huge amount. He'll not withhold wisdom from you. Problem is that we don't want to know much, so we don't have to tell much. And believe me, we don't know much. And because we don't much, we're not telling much. You know? But that's not what Paul says. He says, teaching every man in all wisdom. See, once we've captured them for the cause of Christ, then we need to allow the God of the ages, this creator who lives within us, this creator to work within us and to be a teacher through us of the things of Christ, that they might grow and become what they need to be in Jesus. So they can go out and do likewise. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is the salvation of others somewhat dependent upon us? I know every man's got to get an account for himself. I understand that. But to those who have been given much, much is required. There's not a nation on earth that has been given what America has been given. There's not a nation on earth that has been privileged to have all the glorious information about Jesus Christ. No nation on earth has been blessed with Bibles and books and theological schools of training and opportunities like America. And I believe because of what God's given us, We'll be required to give an answer of how we've used that for the cause of Christ. And so an answer to the question that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Yes, we do have a responsibility in the salvation of others because of what we've been given. Yeah. We have a responsibility to present to God perfect men and women. Why are they perfect? They're perfect when they receive Jesus. God cleans them up. God looks upon them and says, he's mine. Sees them as his own son. And we're to have a hand in that, by the way. The purpose of the church is to secure people safe in Jesus. That's the purpose. We are indeed reconciled to labor. Through Christ, we've been reconciled to God, that God might work out his purpose in us and through us. God never asked us to do the work. You can't do the work. I can't do the work. We sing songs about do the work, toil on, toil on. And while that is true in some respects, it is not us really that does the toiling. And it's not us really that does the work. Only Christ can do the work. You can't do it. Yield ourselves to his control. That's why Jesus said, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father in heaven. What was he talking about? He was saying, you're going to be able to do greater works than I did when I was on earth, he said. Because I'm going to multiply myself in the church. Every time someone becomes a Christian, God is multiplying himself. He's invading that life. And the expectation of God is for us to be at work with him. We don't work for Jesus. We just don't work for Jesus. You can't work for Jesus. You're not smart enough. You're not powerful enough to work for Jesus. Jesus wants to work through us. Think about that, that he loves us so much that he wants to invade our lives and say, let me continue to do my work as always through you. That's what it's about, guys. And if we don't get busy being that for Christ, then there's a huge accounting that's going to have to take place. I believe with all my heart, not only do believers have to give an accounting, but churches will also have to give an accounting before God. What did you do with the Creator? What did you do with the one that created this vast universe and gave you an opportunity to be at work with him? I'll tell you what. There's no greater job on earth than being at work with the Creator. You can work for lots of people on this earth who have importance, who make the headlines. But I tell you what, you will never work for anybody or with anybody greater than the Creator of your soul, Jesus Christ. And it all begins by having a personal relationship. That's why he came to begin with. That's why we preach. That's why we have church. That's why we do what we do. It's because God is still trying to bring people to himself. See, the blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago has lost its power. It's still powerful enough to save and cleanse every heart that would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I submit to you this morning. Do you really know the Creator? Can you drop his name? You want to be a name donor. Can you drop the name of God and say, I know God?
allowing him to do that?
We must do that. Why? Because we're the church. We're the only people to which God has chosen to do his work. Hear it? I'm it. Let's do it. We must do it. And God will hold us accountable if we do not. Our Father, we pray this morning. Lay our hearts with your presence and with your conviction. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those who may be here today who have never ever really received Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their lives. Help them to realize today that they will never go to heaven without you. And that you died on the cross to pay for all of their sin and mistakes they could not pay for. And all they have to do is to turn from their sin and ask you to come into their life and save them, and you can give them a brand new life, a brand new hope, and heaven to come. Lord, I pray for those who may be here today who need to do that. And then, Lord, I pray for the Christians who gathered here today who need to allow you to live out your life through them, that they can truly be about the work of the Lord. Father, for those who may be looking for a church home and are searching here today, I pray, God, that you would allow them to experience your will today. And if it's here that you want them to serve, would you bring them this morning? God, whatever you wish to do, we want to just let you have your way. Because you are the creator of all. And you need to be preeminent in all. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Number 285 of our engineering this morning. God has spoken to your heart today. You need to do something about what he's spoken to your heart about.
Number 285. Amen.